Every one of us in here this morning probably would be able to give testimony of what the Lord has done for us and how that He has saved us, and it would all be a different story. We'd be at different places, different circumstances, different surroundings and people around us, but the old story would still be the same, that He saved us, and it was by His grace. Thank God this morning for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has given us abundant life through His name. If you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 7. The book of Genesis, chapter number 7. And we'll read a few verses here at the last part of the chapter. Genesis chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse number 21. The Bible is very clear here in what it says, and I'm glad that we can be identified as Bible believers, that we believe what the Scripture says, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. We believe what this book says and what we read this morning. In verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days." The Bible here is very detailed, very explicit, and yet very pointed to telling us what has taken place at the end of the flood. It's not a pretty story. It's not a story that we like to read about or to hear about. But you have words like this: "All flesh died." And then it says in verse 22 that everything that had breath, it died. And the Scripture says that all substance living upon the face of the ground, both man, beast, cattle, fowl of heaven, destroyed. Here we have the lasting ending result of what we call Noah's flood. Now there are a lot of things being said right now. There's a movie out called Noah, and I made a little bit of statement about it the other day. Don't waste your money to go see a perversion of the Word of God. And it is a perversion. And I've just got a few things here, and then we'll get right here into the Scripture. But Brother Ken Ham, which is the operator of the Creation Museum, he did a critique of the movie. It wasn't real good. And others that have had opportunity to look and have to read different things, and he says, as a creationist and also a believer in the historical account of Noah and the flood, I agree with atheist Darren Aronofsky, a statement about his that he just made about his released film Noah. He says that it is the least biblical of Bible-themed films. Any other agreement I have with the filmmaker take on the book of Genesis and the account of Noah ends right there. And so, first off, the director of it was an atheist, or is an atheist. And how could you have an atheist write anything about what we know of as the truth of God? I think the movie starts out with, "In the beginning there was nothing." Well, I got news for them. In the beginning there was God. And so it's been advertised highly. The hype is there. And all the things that are said about it, and all the movie houses that have it, it's hard to it's hard to even fathom why some Christian leaders would even recommend the movie. And some have said they could use that as a tool for evangelism. I would be very doubtful of their evangelism if they did that. The movie depicts the girlfriend of Noah's son Ham being caught in a trap, and they just leave her and let her die. Noah wants the totality of Noah's thought in the movie is that God has told him that he wants the whole generation of man to die, and so Noah doesn't even want his children to have, or his children to have children, and even destroys one of the unborn children of one of his sons. And so, of course, that's the whole mindset of our generation, of our world, and shows creatures crawling out of the water, and later on, very soon, being man. And all this goes under the guise of religious film. All of it gives us the thought that maybe there's something good in it. Well, I'll tell you what, the devil is a sly, sly fox. And he continually gives us falsehoods and tries to make them true. And we've really, literally come about to the point where Isaiah said, good is called evil and evil is called good. And so the movie Noah really is an insult to Bible-believing Christians. And it's an insult on the character of Noah. And most of all, it's an insult of the God of the Bible and the Scriptures. And so, why would we ever think that Hollywood would do anything good according to the Word of God? And so the best thing we can do is to look where we are right here and see some things about Noah and his family. We read these verses this morning. It says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. And then it lists the fowls and the creeping things and the beasts and mankind. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And the Scripture says here that they were destroyed from the earth. And I want us to think this morning about this group of people that had the message, and I do believe they had the message that could have saved them. But when the Bible says here, and that all flesh died, and that which had the breath in their nostrils, the breath of life, and we know from the Scripture that they had a preacher of righteousness, and you can only say that they went to hell anyway. They died without God. They died without the revelation of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this account of Scripture is sad indeed. It gives us the depiction of people dying without the Lord. It gives us the thought of people dying without God and going to hell. And here in front of them is their deliverance. As they looked upon those people, as they looked upon what Noah was doing. And by the way, Noah did build an ark, and it did float, and it did work. And it did do all the things that God set it out to do. It's a pointing and it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the background of this passage is back just a page or so in the book of Genesis chapter number 6. And we've read this many times. And I want to just read a few verses here, the first part of Genesis chapter 6 as a background. And then we'll note some things about Noah, the truth about Noah. Verse number 1, Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he that also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same becoming mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Here we find in these few verses, we find there are the population of the world around Noah was an ungodly population. They did wickedness in the sight of God. They did wickedness in their sight. The Scripture says their imaginations were only on evil continually. Their imaginations, their heart was darkened against God. And so it was an ungodly population. And they ungodly had polluted this world and that generation. The Bible says here that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were fair. Men began to multiply, and they, upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And then sons of God and the daughters of men came together and had children, and that generation knew not the Lord. That generation knew not God, and they were ungodly in their pollution. Wickedness abounded everywhere, every imagination. The wickedness of man was great, and his heart was only evil continually. And so God gave them, those ungodly people, God pronounced a judgment upon them or a penalty upon them, that God says, I'm going to do away with the whole generation. I'm going to do away with the whole world. And so the penalty is there. He's going to destroy the world that He had so wonderfully created. Now, I know we're here in Genesis chapter 6, and it doesn't take long to read from Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But there's a number of years that has passed by, and population has grown, and wickedness is great, and they were against God and despised the Lord. And God says that generation that was there, He says, I'm going to destroy them from off the face of the earth. And the Bible says, and where we read tonight, this morning, there in chapter 7, is the result of God saying, I'm going to destroy them. And the Bible says there, and all flesh died. So God brought about a judgment upon that people because of their ungodliness. And I'm glad, thank the Lord, there's there's a pardon for the ungodly also. And verse number 8 says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One of the great verses of all the Bible telling us that Noah was a man of grace. That Noah understood, and as the world was about to experience judgment, they're in big trouble, and God knew their hearts, and this 8th verse puts a little word in there, says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He made that made a difference in the life of Noah, and I'll tell you what, it made a difference in the life of his family. If we have grace in our heart and grace in our life, it'll make a difference in us. And it'll make a difference in our family. It'll make a difference in our children, our grandchildren, if we will have grace in our heart. But Noah found grace. Here we find the pardon that has now been given. And Noah is a man of grace. And God now shows interest in a part of mankind. And He tells Noah what to do. He tells him how to build. And He tells him how to provide safety and security. And this is the first mention of grace in the Bible. Of course, the book of Genesis is the first book. This is the first time that we see grace mentioned. But it is the key to the rest of our Bible. It is the key to all the other books, all the other chapters and verses. It's the grace of God. Do you realize, and I know you do, that if it was not for God's grace to you and I, we would not be here this morning. If it was not for God's love to us, and by the way, the word grace just simply means a spontaneous, unmerited favor or love to people that did not deserve it, did not want it, but thank God He loved us and gave Himself for us. And so therefore, the grace of God has come upon us from the Almighty, and we have the joy of the Lord. It's the source of redemption of all of mankind that will call upon Him. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for sinners such as you and I. And of that, the Spirit of grace moves upon us, and we have life. And in the New Testament, of course, this is a New Testament doctrine used. The words grace of God is used only in the New Testament, used 23 times. But the word grace throughout all the Bible is 159 times, and going to hell is not a laughing matter, as some people make it. Going to hell is not a joke. It's not something we make fun of, because it's a serious matter when a person dies without the Lord. It's a serious matter when a person leaves this earth and has had every opportunity to hear the gospel and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they die without God, separated for all eternity from the Lord. It's a serious matter when someone dies, as these folks did, without God. We may not prevent this generation from going to hell, but we can surely make it hard for them to go to hell. We can't prevent everyone, but we can surely tell them the story that keeps them from dying without God, keeps them from dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 37, as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I just entitled the message this morning, "They Went to Hell Anyway." And I tell you what, the generation in which we're living, despite all many things that we do, many people are going to go to hell anyway. They're going to reject, they're going to turn their back as that generation did. They're going to mock, they're going to make fun, they're going to make their fairy tale movies to try to get the seriousness of life off and make us think everything is just a fairy tale type story. But that doesn't matter. God's Word is true, and He tells us, "Except a man repent, he shall likewise perish." And so I still believe in repentance, and I still believe in salvation. I believe in redemption. I believe in adoption of the child that makes us a child of God. And all those things are given that we would have life. But there are some people that will just go to hell anyway, despite all that they have and despite all the opportunities God placed before this generation in Genesis. God placed before them the opportunity that they did not have to die. He placed before them a man that was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says, in spite of Noah being there, and Noah being what he was, they died without God anyway. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5, it says, "God spared not the old world, but saved Noah." Thank God He saved Noah. "Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." And then the Bible gives us what Noah was: a preacher of righteousness. Now it's very clear to understand that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There's not a preacher of righteousness, there's not a child of God that has been saved by the grace of God that would not go out and try to tell somebody the truth about how to escape the horrors of hell and the torments of hell. And so we find that the movie may depict Noah as a hater of people, but he was not a hater of people. He was a preacher of righteousness that loved people and told them how they could escape the judgment to come. And so we find here that he was a preacher of righteousness. God told him what to do, and God told him how to do it. He says, "Make thee an ark," in Genesis 6:14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." So it's going to be an ark, it's going to be a boat. It's going to be covered with pitch. It's going to be covered on the inside and the outside. It's going to have, later on, God tells him it's going to have three levels. God tells him how long to make it, how high to make it, how wide to make it. And God gives him all the details, and as he was doing that, this was as he was ordained of God by the Lord, he was building the ark, and that place was for safety and for surety and for protection for anyone that would get on board. But they went to hell anyway. A preacher of righteousness serving God and giving them the story. And it was ordained of God that he would do this. And the Lord says, for Noah to build, and tells him exactly how to build it. It was obligating. Noah was obligated, I believe, to tell the story of what that ark meant. Now, picture if you can just for a moment. Here is Noah out here in arid, desert, dry land, and he's building something that'll float. He's building an ark. He's building it so 450 feet long. Just put that in perspective. That's a football and a half long field. Football field, another half, that's about 450 feet. And so we find here he is building this boat out here in the middle of the desert. And the Scripture tells us that it was 75 feet wide. That is 15 feet wider than this building. And it's 45 feet tall. Now, out here in the middle of nowhere is a man building an ark in a generation that knows not God, doesn't want to know God. Now, they knew God at one time. They rejected God, according to Romans chapter 1. And so they'd heard the stories, but they had rejected God and all of His work. And God says they're only evil continually. They're sinners, and I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace, and God gave him the ability to build an ark of grace. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now picture with me. Here they are. I don't know who's building. Somebody says, how did Noah do all that? The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know how. But I know it was a big boat, a big, long, wide, tall. Had to have some help somewhere. Probably even the world that hated him, maybe were helping him. Maybe he and his own children. I don't know. But God gave him the blueprint of it, and God gave him the ability to do that. And can you imagine some of that generation coming around and said, Noah, what are you doing? Noah said, I'm building an ark. Well, what's an ark? Well, it's a place of safety from the flood. Well, what's a flood? What's rain? Pretty good indication for most people that studied there's never been any rain before the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the rain that came 40 days and 40 nights. Probably the first time that ever happened, because the Scripture tells us that God was a firmament that watered and took care of things. What are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm preparing a place of safety for when the destruction comes, we can have salvation. I'm sure Noah gave them some interesting facts about what it meant to have safety in their generation. And so here we are, Noah telling them the truth of the Word of God, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, do we believe the New Testament? We do, and we accept that. So that means Noah knew what it was to be righteous, and so therefore he preached righteousness to that generation. Well, they didn't want to hear it, but he still was a preacher. They didn't want to accept it, but he still preached it. They didn't want to believe him, but he still was a preacher of righteousness. And so I believe he told them the story that had been given down through the generations of how God made Adam and Eve, and they sinned. God provided a lamb, or God provided a sacrifice, and all those things. What was he doing? He's preaching righteousness to that generation. Ah, Noah, we've heard that all of our life. We don't believe that stuff. We don't want to have that. That's just old-fashioned. That's archaic. That's the tales from days gone by. That's when people didn't know too much, and they sort of followed after fairy tale. Noah, we're not going to believe that. So the Scripture says that Noah preached righteousness unto them. Noah had a ministry. What was Noah's ministry? Well, it's building an ark. God said, here's the way you do it. Here's how wide, how tall, how long. Here's how many levels. Here's all the plans to it. And here's your ministry, Noah. Get busy. Start working. So Noah had a ministry, but thank God he also had a message. And the Bible says, and spared not the whole world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah had a message. His message is the same message as ours. It was a message of faith. Well, they had to believe what Noah said. And the world this morning has to believe what we say if they're ever going to get saved. They have to believe the Word of God. They have to accept the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his message was a message of a great Savior, a great salvation, and giving them a great security, a passing through the judgment of God. I believe his message also was a message not only of faith, but it was a fear. I say people need to fear the wrath of God. Very little fear today in our society. If things don't go their way, they just riot and do what comes natural. It's an amazing thing. Last night after Wisconsin beat Arizona, they had riots all over the place because Arizona lost. Now, just how important is that anyway? Not very. Just how important is what goes on today? Not very. But how important is the life of an individual? How important is the soul of man or woman or a boy or a girl? How important is that? So we need to understand that God holds the life in His hands. Fearing God's wrath. I believe this generation ought to fear the wages of sin is death. We had chapel Friday, and I used Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We better fear the wages of sin. I'll tell you what, sin will pay its bill. Sin will bring forth. It'll give you what it owes you. It may make you blind. It may destroy your health. It may do all kinds of things to you, but sin, it'll pay. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, oh, praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message that Noah had is the same message that we had to have faith and to fear the wrath of God, to fear the wages of sin. But they went to hell anyway. They had the message in spite of God's provision. They first gave Him a preacher. Now He's giving them a provision. What is it? Why, it's the ark. There had to be an instrument. There had to be a way. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. God gave them provision, and that provision was in the ark. The ark is a type of salvation. It protects one from the judgment of God. Salvation keeps someone from going to the hell of Satan. Salvation keeps you from the harm of Satan. Salvation keeps you from Satan harvesting his crop and casting people headlong into the depths of hell. Salvation keeps you from the hunger of Satan that desires to devour and to destroy and to tear down and to cast away. Salvation is that which keeps us from that. The ark is a type of our salvation. The ark is a type that we are having life eternal. The ark was the teaching of the Lord that there's only one way. You see, we hear a lot of people today say, well, I'm going a different route than you're going, but we're all going to heaven. I've got news for them. If we go a different route, we're not going to the same place. Now, you can go north, and you're not going to end up in Miami. You can go west, and you're not going to end up, unless you drive a long way and fly a long way, you're not going to end up in the east. You've got to go the same direction, the same way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As that ark was the only way for protection, Jesus Christ is our only way to heaven. It's the only way when the day comes. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that verse is very important in our society. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Confucius don't match. Muhammad does not match. All the thousands and hundreds of thousands of false idols and false gods around the world do not match. There's only one way. And there's no other name. That's the important part. Well, I believe in a God. Oh, I do too, but His name's Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in God. I believe in a somewhere out there somewhere. I'm glad to know where He is. I'm glad to know where I'm going. I'm glad I have the idea of the Scripture of having the security of knowing there's only one way to heaven. That's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that name is so hated and despised. That's why that when people put something out in the public and they use the name Jesus, immediately they are bombarded with folks that do not want that. Well, the governor of Wisconsin just put on his personal blog page a scripture verse. Didn't even write the verse out. And the whole society of the heathen and the rebels against God came against him. He said, I'm not taking it down anyway. Praise the Lord. Move to Wisconsin, vote for it. He is the only way. Neither is salvation in any other. Not only is He the only way, He's the only door. And that ark only had one door. And by that door, they entered in. If they didn't use that door, and by the way, the movie depicts somebody chopping a hole in the ark and jumping in another way. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. There's only one door. Guess who that is? That's Jesus Christ. So the door of the ark is a picture and a type of our one way to get in safety. And that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Praise the Lord. And shall go in and out and find pasture. But the generation that Noah lived and the generation that we're living, they're going to die and go to hell anyway, despite we have and we give the truth. So they had a preacher. They had a provision. And they even had God's patience. But they went to hell anyway. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, 3, My spirit shall not always strive with man. So that means there is a time when God says, that's it. I remember, I believe Brother Roark preached one day, crossing the deadline. There is a day, there is a place that we can go so far that God says, that's enough. And here we find the Lord tells them in Genesis 6, 3, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And then he even tells this generation, his days shall be 120 years. I believe Noah had 120 years to give the message that this ark is your salvation. I believe he was faithful to that. But he's a preacher of righteousness. We see the example of God's patience. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient. But then it says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Here, Peter says that Noah, that God waited in the days of Noah patiently. He waited for them, the long suffering of God. And then it says, while the ark was preparing. While Noah preached, prepared, while Noah was building the ark, I believe he preached and God gave them long suffering. God was patient with them. But then the end result, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. So we find here that they went to hell despite God giving them being long-suffering with them. Aren't you glad for the long-suffering of the Lord? Well, I'm glad, thankful. If He wasn't long-suffering, He'd be like you and I. We'd say, that's enough. I'm glad that nobody's God except God. We let our emotions go into things. We let our feelings, but God just judges us according to righteousness. And so God tells us here that He was obedient, that Noah was obedient and they were disobedient, but God was long-suffering. Noah's family was saved by the patience of God. God knew the building was going to take some time. God knows all those things. Like I said, we don't know how Noah built it, if he hired help or not. We don't know that. But it took a lot of days. 120 years. I believe if we really set our mind to it, four or five individuals could get a lot done in 120 years. That's a long time. You take 120 years times 365, that's a lot of days. You get a lot done if we stay busy. Well, thank God. Thank God Noah built. Noah followed. And then God is sure. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but His long-suffering. To us, we're not willing that any should perish, that all come to repentance. That was true in Noah's day. That's true in our day. He's long-suffering. His example here is given that God is patient with us. Thank the Lord. We see also the exhausting of the patience of God. There comes a time when enough is enough. I think that's what Brother Roark entitled his message, When Enough is Enough. And there comes a time with God when He says, that's enough. I've been long-suffering. I've gone this way. I've gone this far. I've told you 120 years is the life of the flesh. Noah preached. Noah built. Noah's a preacher of righteousness. They worked. They preached. And God says, it's time. You'll find a place in the Scripture where God says, Noah, come into the ark. You've built it. You've prepared it. You've pitched it in and out. That word pitch is the same word we get atonement from, a covering. Noah, you've done your job. Come in to the ark. When God's patience is exhausted, it shows how the longing He has for individuals. Now, there's some here this morning that probably God was long-suffering with you for quite a while as He dealt with you about being saved. I have met a few people that the first time they heard the gospel, they got saved. But for the most of us, we don't fall into that category, do we? We would hear the gospel and we'd get upset. What does that preacher know about me? I don't need God. I can do all these things myself. And we kick and we rebel and we connive ways that I'm not going to believe that. And then we hear a preacher preach again the same message. And God deals with their heart. And we fuss at God. And we say, I don't want that. But there comes a time when we come to a point that we say, all right, Lord, I believe. God didn't have to give us that 10th or 12th time. God didn't have to give us that second time, but He's long-suffering. God could have said, all right, you've heard the message, you've rejected me, you're gone. Aren't you glad He didn't do that? And so, here we find the exhausting or the using up of all the patience of God, His long-suffering is over. And the Bible says in 2 Peter, Peter has a lot to say about Noah, thousands of years apart, but he says in 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world. That meant His long-suffering was over. spared not the whole world, but saved Noah. There's the grace of God. The eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God's patience can be exhausted. It shows His longing for man to repent has been bypassed. When His patience is exhausted, it shows that He is righteous in executing judgment. Somebody says, oh, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. Our rejection of a loving God is what sends us to hell. It's our rejection of His Word. It's our rejection of His love and long-suffering with us. It's us saying, I don't want You. And God said, that's enough. That's what He said in Noah's day, and that's what He will say in our day. For in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. These folks in Noah's day, they went to hell in spite of God's preacher. They went to hell in spite of His message. His message was one of judgment. That has to be our message. I'm telling you what, judgment will fall. The Bible says judgment begins right here in the house of God. But there is a judgment. The message of Noah was one not only of judgment, but one of salvation. They went to hell in spite of God's provision. God had provided them the way of escape. All they had to do was go through that one little door. All a person has to do is go through the door of salvation. All they had to do is say, all right, Noah, I believe and I'll go in with you and I'll accept what you're saying. That's all they had to do. But they went to hell, even though a way of escape had been provided unto them. The ark was there for any that would come into it. But they went to hell in spite of God's patience also. God gave them a period of time. God even told Noah, my spirit will not always strive with man, Noah. 120 years is the life of flesh. But the day's going to come when I'm going to say, come in to the ark. And Noah went into the ark. Verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, his wife, his sons' wife with him, into the ark. They went in. That's all anybody had to do. And the Bible says that God shut the door. And then the Bible says that it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And then it says, verse 24 of chapter 7, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Just a little shy, 6 months, 5 months probably. So we find here, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God provided the ark. God was patient, but there came an end to His patience. And God shut the door. I pray this morning that you and I would understand we have an ark of safety. His name is Jesus Christ. The ark was built in such a way that it was a perfect picture and a type of our Lord. It was built with 3 stories. It had 1 door and it had 1 window. A lot of discussion about that 1 window. Was it 1 continual window around the ark, or was it 1 window in the top of the ark? I have no idea. I'll let that be to other people. It had 1 window. The 1 door, so the only way to get in was that way. The 1 window was so the only way you could look was up. Noah didn't have to look at all the terrible things that was happening. He Can you imagine the screams and the cries and the calls of the people? Noah, we believe now. Oh, you're saying, preacher, your imagination. Well, what would you do if you had an ark there that you've been told about and you rejected it and all of a sudden the water's up to here? I believe we'd cry and say, oh, I believe now. So may we never let the world tell us what is truth. I don't need a movie telling me about Noah. I've got the book. I don't need a movie telling me about the Son of God. And it's about as bad as that, as Noah. I don't need that. I've got the book. I don't need Ben-Hur to tell me all about the book. I've got the book. These things that we have in the Scripture trumps everything else. May God help us to tell the truth about Noah. We have opportunity now. It's everywhere. People talk about it. People say, I've been there. Well, if they've been there, tell them what was wrong with it. Be a witness. Be a teller of the gospel. Be a preacher of righteousness in this wicked time in which we live. Let's stand this morning.